reading in the holy and infallible Word of God can be found in 1 Timothy 1, the first chapter of the first letter of Paul to Timothy. But before we listen to the holy law of the Lord, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's turn to the Scriptures, 1 Timothy 1, the first chapter of the first letter of Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, and for the ungodly, and for sinners, and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for warmongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed Lord, which was committed to my trust. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme thus far. Let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Thou hast said, open thy mouth, and I will fulfill thy desires in Christ. And it's on that promise that we come near unto thee to pray, that thou would fulfill all the needs of the souls among us, that thou would forgive all the sins of souls among us, that thou would glorify thy name in humbling sinners and raising and glorifying thy Son, the only begotten, who was a sacrifice for thy people, that all their sins might be blotted out, and they might be called and be a child of thee. Lord, that the ministry of reconciliation might be given to us this morning. Oh, we thought about thy word, but to preach it is a gift, and to understand it is a gift. And it's a very precious gift if thou would give it to our souls to believe in it. For those books are written, thou hast said to John, that they might believe, and believing have everlasting life in Christ Jesus at the end of the law. It's all grace or no grace. It's all given or no gift. It's no work. For our works are defiled and our thoughts are dark. But thy dear Son is the only one who lifted up thy righteousness, not only for himself because he didn't need it, but for thy people, that came to save. For Paul said, long-suffering, merciful hast thou been as an example for those who will believe in thee. Lord, we pray that the ministry might be blessed to thy honor. That first of all. For the honor of thee is the glory of thy church. And secondly, for the comfort of thy people, oh, we pray that thou would extend it in the souls here attending. The most severe sinners, those who have a heart not to serve thee, that thou would gain and overcome them, and make them bondage by grace, a bondage of love and peace. We thank thee that thou hast brought us back again. Oh, we had a blessed time in the Netherlands, and they are living with us in prayers, I know. Remember the churches in the Netherlands, all churches. Lord, remember thy ministers, whom thou hast sent. And if thou hast given a minister whom thou hast not sent, convert him unto thee. Paul was a minister to the Jewish nation, and thou hast converted him to be a minister of thee. And thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember the sick. We pray for John Veltman, that he might agree to be a part of the Church Steward Fund, Steward Board. We pray, Lord, that thou would give him strength into it, and that the little that thou art asking him wouldn't be too much for him. Remember the family who is going back to the Netherlands. Oh Lord, family monster, be with them when they travel back tomorrow. They had a time with their children. Oh, bless them and keep them by thy goodness. And that they once might come back and see again the family and be among us. Lord, bless thy word. We thank thee that Mrs. Van Murray could be in church again. How manifold are thy good thoughts concerning her. Oh, give her a true faith for time and eternity, to bless and be blessed, to be blessed and blessed. Remember the sick and afflicted, those who are in need and are darkened. Remember those who don't know the need and darkness. Convict them, to prepare them for thee. Lord, open the word, please. I can do it, but thou art mighty to do it, for thy own honor, the comfort of thy people, and the conversion of those who don't know thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation. Timothy, a son of Paul. What is a son of Paul? Well, he is a spiritual son of Paul the Apostle. What does it mean? That he had the same conversion and the same life. He was regenerated by the preaching of the gospel. And he became a spiritual son of Paul the Apostle. Well, he got an office. And he was an evangelist. Now, what's an evangelist? That man is knocking on the doors. No, he wasn't knocking on the doors. He was a help for the apostle. And you read it in this chapter already that the apostle sent them back to Ephesus to establish the truth. Now think about it. Just some years ago, people were converted and the truth was there. And then the idol speakers came, the liars, and taught a different doctrine. Now we are 2,000 years further, don't you think there are many wrong doctrines around? Many false prophets. If it's not according to the doctrines of the scriptures, I've met a man, even in so-called Reformed circles, he says, well, the Apostle Paul. Yeah, you don't need to listen to the Apostle Paul. He said, it was a man of revelation. You need to listen to what John and I said, no. It's the word of God. The servant of God. So he was already attacked. Now he sent him, Timothy, back. And there were two things wrong in the doctrines in those days when the experimental theology is not among us anymore. Then you see wrong doctrines and wrong genealogies. Why is it? Oh, well, I'll come back to it. And then in first chapter, verse 5, there he brings the whole doctrine of grace in one text together. And then he says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, and hypocritical, it says originally, a true faith. So, again, now the end of the commandment. Some people say to me, what has the commandment to do with love? Everything. For the end of the commandment is charity, that's love. Out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and then we turn, and that's the fountain of all these things, and of faith and faith in Christ. Listen, this is an experimental text. If you don't know about a pure heart, it's experimentally knowledgeable. And a good conscience, when your conscience doesn't condemn you anymore, that's experimentally knowledgeable. And faith unfeigned must be experienced in Christ. And then the end of the law, of the commandment, is love. Now we'll deal with it, the Lord willing, afterwards. But first we have some announcements and we will sing 426, 1 through 5. Let's sing now 426, 1 through 5. by nature we are all people of the law. We want to do and perform, be the best and not the least. That's how we are created. Our conscience, that's a faculty of our souls, are testifying. At least when they are not silenced in our lives. And they testify the good, and they condemn the consciences. You know what conscience means? Knowing together with God. Knowing together with God. That's a conscience. And we know when we are young what's wrong. And I was always afraid that was on my forehead. So when I did something wrong, I went through the back door upstairs and hid myself in the bedroom. Because I thought if mother sees it, she will get me. She will get me. So I thought, too bad, it's the best place. We are people of the law. And in the law is no compassion. Most religious people today, or religions, are people of the law. There is no compassion. They cut off your head, bomb your cities, and bring you to death. And they think it's a good work for the Lord. The world is full of terror today, isn't it? Fear. And don't say you don't fear. 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 Since fall in paradise, we are not people of love anymore. Luther said about human beings after fall, and he's right, they're always turned to themselves. Me, I know, I do, I can. I am. Me. Idolizing self. That's what we do. Oh, and if they touch you, you get to hate them. Love, eh? We say we should love. Yeah. There might be natural love to your child, that's right. But love is denying self, living for the other. Hopes everything. I'm not going into it. 1 Corinthians 13, you see all the traces, all the things of true love. But now we have a strange text, isn't it? It seems to be that the law and love are working together. For in verse 5, now the end, now is a conclusion. He tells what's the truth in the congregation of Ephesus. And that truth should be preached and explained and experienced. If it's not experienced, it's had knowledge. Doesn't bring you anywhere. Now he says the end of the commandment. The end means not the end, but the purpose, the telos. The purpose of the law is charity. Now I don't know that. But you're preaching now. The law teaches you have to and you must, and otherwise you're. And is the purpose of the law then charity? Love. Well, the apostle says, It is if you use the law proper. Verse 8. But we know by experience, we know, me and all the children of God know, that the law is good. One condition. If a man use it lawfully, proper, wherefore it's given after fall. Why did God give the law after fall? Tell me. To do it? No, but the law asks perfect obedience always and spiritually obedient. Your heart. You know what law is given? Romans 3:20. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Yeah, many people speak about the law. David had misused his neighbor's wife, and we know it. And I'm not speaking about it anymore, but it's proper to explain. He was a murderer too, and then Nathan came, and he said, the man had a lot of sheep, but he got a friend, and he wanted to kill and to eat. And do you know what he did? He took the one of that poor neighbor. That's man. That's you, that's me. Now, do you know what David says? He used the law. He says he's worthy of death. So you can speak about law, you can speak about people around you and say he is worthy of death. But not a difference. This word for law means spoken by God. You can speak about the law, but if the law is spoken by God to touch your soul, you know, God it is. And Nathan said, you are it. And there he broke down. He said, Lord, forgive me all my sin. So he had spoken about the law with no impression. You can say you have to do this and that man has to do that and that's obedience. And if you're not, you're... But you're always speaking about it. But when the law is touching you, you go to a corner and beg for mercy. Now that's what he used. When God uses the law for conviction, let's go back to the Heidelberg Catechism. It's plain there. What does the Heidelberg Catechism say? Yeah, what the requirements of the law are. And then it speaks about the spirituality of the law, that's love. And I come back to it. Love God above all. And your neighbor as yourself. That's the end of the law. And what did the catechism say then? Can you? No, you can't. You know what the catechism says? If you hate the law, it shows you that you hate God and yourself. If God wants the best place, you don't give it to Him. If He wants you to be kind to your enemies, you fight it. If they have blown you, up or given you a blow, by nature you will give a blow back. But not given the other cheek, you don't. You know what the law teaches? We're enemies of God and our neighbors. Yeah, but here it says that the end of the law, the purpose of the law, is love. The end of the law. What's the end of the law? Christ. Paul was an enemy. And Christ met him on the way to Damascus. And loved Paul while he hated the Lord Jesus. God loves what doesn't love him. Probably a bit hard, eh? But that's grace. God redeems what has sinned too much. God saves what can be saved anymore. For the end of the law, the purpose of the law, is to bring you to Christ. While you accept judgment that he might be revealed in the preaching of the gospel to your soul. The fulfiller of the law. He who loved his enemies and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. For by nature we're all enemies. We're not friends. Yeah, but I'm religious. I know. You see, today, ISIS, they are religious too. They are against all shrines. They want a perfect religion. And who doesn't agree with them, they kill. They are religious too. But they are enemies of grace. And mercy. And by nature we are. Yeah, but those ISIS people, they should be bombed. You then. What's the difference is the Bible? You might be subdued a bit. Fear. But now our hearts. Be honest. I even believe, and I'm not a politician, but I think every bomb will create 100 new ISIS people. And our society is hollow. Where is Christianity today? Going back. Did Paul expect the Lord Jesus to come and save him? Did he want to be saved? Did God save him? Yes. Did he wait for it? Did God wait for him? Yes. Do you know he loved him with an eternal love? And therefore he draw him. He drew him, I have to say. Do you know what drawing? And I'm again, we should listen to the words in the Bible. Experimentally. What's drawing? Pulling you with an ear and you don't want to come. that Ruzatai. Ruzatai is a little child, and I've said it before, probably one of you, was playing outside nicely, and mother says, come and eat. He said, no, not now. And she said again, come and eat. And you say again, no, not now. For you're just playing. And then she comes outside and he pulls you at your ear and you go, against your will. That's God's drawing of sinners. He draws them out of darkness to his marvelous light. They can't be saved, but must be saved. That's God's work. Now, the end of the law, the purpose of conviction, is know myself in the terror and God in his holiness, and accept judgment. And Christ revealing himself as the fulfillment of the law and the payer of all debts will have glory among us. We will be overwhelmed with a love not understood by a sinner. That's grace. We always think we have first to love God that he might love us. We always think that we first have to be prepared to get grace. Paul wasn't prepared. He hated God and Christ. Murdered. Blasphemed. And when I say this, I know what I'm saying. Paul speaks about it later. The chief of sinners. God have mercy on them. The end of law is love. Paul, you're a chosen vessel. I've loved you. I've convicted you. I've brought you to confession of sin and accepting of judgment. And I reveal myself to you. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Are you? I am. Chief, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. And Paul was fighting all long-suffering for a pattern. It means an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. They have it. When Christ revealed himself to Paul, he believed on him unfeignedly and hypocritically. True. He experienced love. Eternal love. one-sided love. Glorifying love and peace. Do you know, friend, God loves who is not lovable, who hates himself or herself, who says in his heart this morning, I will never receive grace, then you don't understand proper what's grace. Now, do you know there was a false doctrine there in Ephesus? They said you have first to acknowledge the law and go in ceremonial ways, and then you can be a Christian. We call them the false brethren. It's the forerunner of the Roman Catholic Church, mixing law and gospel. In the Dutch Statute of Vertaling, it's in the annotations clearly that he speaks about this, mixing law and gospel. I have to do something God will do afterwards. Or God does and I will do afterwards. No, it's merely grace. Eternal love for enemies. Yeah, but Pastor, they are not here. Oh, poor sinner. Have you never felt inner resistance? Even after grace. God loved me while I loved, not him. Long-suffering it's called. It's one-sided. For he first loved me, sure, and then I loved him. Yeah, that's true. I didn't first love him to love me. No, he first loved me as I was, that I might love him. Oh, Christ Jesus. Oh, Christ Jesus. Oh, God in Christ. Eternally. Eternally. Love his people from eternity to eternity. And then God's love is poured out in your heart. Pastor, what are you preaching? No, we sang 116, isn't it? Psalm 116. I love the Lord. Why? He heard my cries and supplication. When I came to the end, he showed himself to me and he heard me. He set me free. And I know, if this is experience, there is a love eternal in your soul. You have a desire to be with the Lord Jesus as soon as possible. And you start to love your enemies even. I'm not saying always. That old man. So the end of the law in Christ, the purpose, is love. And therefore Christ Jesus says, my burden is light. If it's love, it's not heavy. It's desire. I make you to walk in my ways, says the Lord Jesus. That's what you find here. Eh? And therefore you have to go to that land. Out of faith and faint, faith that connects, unites with Christ, revealed to your soul as a just and gracious Savior for his name's sake. Let's sing first again. That's 228, 2 and 3, 228, 2 and 3, 228. In thy blessed courts to worship my God, a single A and what's following. Thank you. professor at the Groningen University said to me and to the students one day, he says, for guilt, for debts, spiritually debts or guilt, the world has no answer. For spiritual guilt and debts, the world has no answer. No religion has answer. But Christ has. Now, let's go into it a bit. Your father can or might be passed away, and you didn't talk to him. Or your husband, and you didn't talk enough. And there are things in your life of the past where you were guilty of. And it bothers you today. You see the eyes of your mother or the hand of your father and said, oh Father, I should have confessed it to you. Or the mischief and the misgivings to other people around you that in your life you dated a girl and you deceived her. It's guilty, eh? It's guilt. You might even have misused her. Or there was a time in your life you said farewell to the service of the Lord. Practically. Oh yeah, you went to church, but practically in the week you laughed and scorned with the people outside about the minister and truth. Guilt. Debts. And they lay on your heart. And do you know what psychology say today? They say, give it a place. You can do it over. You can do it again. So, give it a place. You have to live with it. And give it a corner in your soul. And don't think about it too much. But I tell you this. It's bothering you. And even when I speak about it, it's bothering you more even. Your friend that passed away. That child of God. You laughed at. That's one thing there's no answer. Yeah, I do better. Yeah, but it lays there. I'll do no more again. No, but it's there. The eyes of your mother are looking at you. And the hand of your father is pointing to you. And God points to you. Yeah, but if I would do it over, I would do it better. You probably wouldn't. You would do it worse, probably. Don't promise too much. How shall a tree that's no good bring forth good fruit? Guilt. Depression. I make a second world. Television. Football. And you can't escape. You can't. You can't. I can't. You know what David says? God's hand was day and night heavy upon me. Until I confessed my guilt. Yeah, but then. Well, the text says wonderful words. Out of a pure heart. That doesn't mean a heart that's always pure in thought or desires. It's a desire to be pure, but to be pure means clean, holy, released from guilt and debt. That all the debts you are under are taken from your soul. Clean hearted. Do you know what the Bible says? The blood of Jesus cleansed the heart from all evil and past things. And you know it happened. I was in the Netherlands and it's good to be there. It was good to be there. Old congregations talking to people. But you here see the difference. Is your heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Why? Where is your debt and guilt? Pastor, doesn't press me too much. That's your problem. Comes back when you're for the judgment seat of Christ. I cried at the cemetery where my father passed away. I teased him a lot. I knew it always better, I thought. And he loved me, I knew. And he knew better than me. But I couldn't tell him he had a stroke. I saw him laying on his bed. And I couldn't communicate with him anymore. People sometimes come to me and say, Pastor, I should have asked my husband. He suddenly passed away, forgiveness. And now I can't. He said, Lord, can give it to you. When there is a true faith in Christ, He cleanses your heart, makes it clean. As if you had never sinned, takes all your guilt. And that's the way. How do you know? Bible. Now the end of the commandment is charity. And I've said it in Christ. Out of a pure heart. That's a fruit of the faith in Christ. When God takes away all the guilt. And that's. And set you free. Where is my debt? And he took it upon him. He took it upon him. And said, let me be guilty with your sins. And I will wash with my blood all your sins away. Oh, precious Lord Jesus. And now I hear Rutherford speaking. He says, I shelter in the wounds of Jesus. I shelter in the wounds of Jesus with all my sins and debts. Oh, precious rock cleft for me. Oh, precious rock, cleft for me. An old father in the early church spoke about it for the first time. The book of Song of Songs. The bridegroom with the bride. And listen, young people, when you have to meet God, all your debts should be paid and guilt should be cleansed. Meet Him in peace. But Pastor, I have a question. What's your question? I have a question. What's your question? I am making guilt more and more, even after grace. I promised the Lord to do it better and I didn't. listen. When he paid the price and took all the guilt from you, he took it from present, past, and future. But you need to confess it. Lord, I've sinned again. And therefore the Lord's Supper is a sign of it, that he doesn't change. Yesterday, today, and forever the same. Come, eat and drink. He took them and blotted out the handwriting that was against you. And I will never turn, I will never be wrath upon you. And I'll never condemn you. Because, my dear son, to the Lord and brought him in the cemetery, hide him before my eyes, paying the price for all the guilty people as an unguilty, as a righteous one. Congregation, is there a sin not confessed? Is there a burden, my dear, which burdens you day and night? Is there something that bothers you? Dear, there is a way to forgive us of sins by a true faith in Christ Jesus alone. Revealed to a man coming to the end of his doings, living by the doings of the Lord eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Secondly, a lot of depressive people are depressed people. Today, we have a society where you have to perform. And the performances are to be higher and higher. And there are some young people who can't attain. And even older people, especially in the United States, the philosophy, but that's Canada too, but it's Europe too, but here in Canada there is a kind of philosophy. And the philosophy means that the philosopher thought that the world is a machine. And all has worked together to let that machine run. Pragmatism, you call it. And if that little screw or that little bearing doesn't fit or slows the machine, then you're out. Come never in again. No compassion. They might give you a bit of money, but scarcely enough to eat. And ready to die. My daughter came back from China and she said, that society is root. No compassion. No love. You keep your faith in the ploy. Don't show your love nor anger. It's root. There's no love. It's harsh and hard. She said, I'm laughing, but they can hardly believe that I'm laughing sometimes. The family has one child and they idolize the one child. It has to always be to have the highest numbers, and if not, the whole family is disgraced or dishonored. So there's a lot of pressure upon the young people. Suicide rate is high. And I've said before that mankind is made in a kind of legalistic way. That's how we were before the fall. We could do what God ordered us. That's our conscience still there. The righteousness of God
still requires full obedience. I heard that a lot of students and I jump from the tower, can't perform, no compassion. Now I'm saying just something that you can grasp if you don't know it. I became perfect. To every command. Amen. Well, you see it here also in verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. In the annotations in the Dutch Statenvertaling, it said, it's not made for the justified by faith. They are righteous. Can they live as they want? No, in love. Love doesn't want to live like you love yourself. That the end of the law is love. If you love the Lord, you're not saying, oh, that commandment doesn't mean anything to me. For the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawless. Now, who is the righteous? Christ. And all who are in Christ. Perfect. Now I say, the thing that probably not anyone knows, and I hope you would know it. You know, if you're a true Christian, the law says, well done. Yeah, but Pastor, not on my account. No, not on my account. Not me. But the righteous counted on me and my account. The righteousness of Christ. And if that righteousness of Christ is given to you, your conscience doesn't condemn you anymore. You have a clean conscience. Always, no. Sins after grace might burden you even. And your conscience is evil. I tell you what happens, and I've said it before here. First you could read the Bible, now you don't. You knelt before the Lord and talked to Him. Made all your cares known to Him. But since your conscience is burdened, you can't pray anymore. The hand of the Lord is day and night upon you. There's something in your conscience, especially in the conscience of a child of God, that burdens you. That's between you and God. May I add, I believe this morning when I was on my knees that it is for a certain person that I have to say this expressly. There are unconfessed sins that takes away the liberty and the freedom of your soul, even. It hinders you to be reconciled. What's it? You know it. So you might have had a clean conscience and it's burdened again. Like David, God's hands day and night heavy upon me until I confess it newly. Say, Lord, I promise not to sin and I sinned. And sin is so strong I couldn't fight it. And I've done that evil in thy sight. I've not even only sinned against thy law. Now I've sinned against thy love. And I'm not worthy to be thy child anymore. And he says, child, a new rope, a new ring, new sandals. You're still my child. It's paid for. We'll slaughter the lamb, my dear son, is slaughtered already. I believe that the weakness of a child of God is in unconfessed sins. Therefore, conversion, the Lord today is 33, it's not day's night, but the Lord's wedding next week, is the dying of the old man and the resurrection of the new. What's the dying? That's a sorrow for sin, a hatred for sin, and a love for righteousness. That's conversion or evangelical repentance. And while this, and Paul says it, he says, and the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Love won't flow anymore if there is a burden upon your soul. There were days when love flowed, when you sought the Lord with desire. And now you can't even bow your knees anymore. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Now the conscience, you know, and the conscience is we know together. It has to do with the law. And if you are perfect in Christ Jesus, what does the law say? Well done. You're perfect. I have never nothing against you anymore. I love you with an eternal love. And I cleansed you and I covered you with my righteousness. And that love is flowing again. And if not, you're under the terror. And you can't perform enough. And you have to be better, and you're not. You have to do better and you're not. And there's a lot of religion which exploit terror and say, oh, if you're not better, then ooh, and you think you have church, a good church going by fear. That's not it. The end of the law is charity. And I'm going to be a bit deeper in charity. Charity is love of the will. In the Bible are two words for love. Philein, that's experience in my heart. It's love in my heart. But there's another word for love, and that's agapine, and that's agapine is yours here. And agapine is a love that's expressed by deeds. Paul speaks about it. He says, faith is operating by love or working by love. I don't know exactly the text. Yeah, I know the practice, but if it's translation proper, I don't know. But faith works by love. If there is true faith in Christ, love operates. Love operates. First him, I love the Lord. And then that soul's around you in Malawi, or in the Netherlands, or your family. Love doesn't seek himself, but seeks the other. So the end of the law in Christ, the end of the law is Christ, is love, unfeigned, unhypocritical, true. And if there is no love, there is no grace. Or there might be grace, but not grace in exercise. Pastor, you must, oh poor sinner. Are you still a must? Poor sinner. Poor sinner. You should read the books of Gatsby. Gatsby. Surely. Yeah, he wasn't Baptist. Yeah, okay. But read him. You read a different thing. You read about the forgiveness of sin and newness of life. And the work of the Holy Spirit. And there you start singing this morning. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice and my supplications. And if that love is in your heart, you're not looking to yourself anymore for a while. You're looking to him who loved you. And I will lift up the cup of salvation in the midst of the congregation. If it's no love, it's nothing. You're a twinkling symbol. And, loud in the cell. Loud symbol. And if there's no love, you're not of God, but of the devil, who hates and has the power of sin over you and the power of death. That's hatred and no love. And now I'm speaking to the people of God. If there is something that's against God in your life, which you don't want to confess. Oh, poor sinner. He didn't say to you that you should be ready. He says, oh, come unto me. We're under that burden, and I'll set you free. Lord, show me thyself. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, precious Savior, glorified be his name. By the experience. Remember, this text is all experimental, eh? It's not this. You might know all the texts of the Bible, but do you experience these things again? Now, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. God's people know what I'm saying. Out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, not hypocritical, but in him who says, everyone that believeth on me has eternal life. God gives what he requires for Christ's sake. Amen.